I grew up in the 70s and 80s, early 80s. Coming home from school, first thing I would do would be turn the television on. And one of the shows that was regularly on about that time was The Gong Show. Now, for those of you who missed the 70s, let me explain it to you. It was kind of like America's Got Talent without the talent. And you had three celebrity judges who had little cards in front of them, and they would write down on a scale from 1 to 10 how good they thought your act was, unless they thought your act was just terrible, and then they would grab the big gong, the big mallet and hit the gong to gong you off the stage. Now, the funny thing about The Gong Show is this. Every episode, well, there's two funny things. One is the host was Chuck Barris, and he insists that he was a CIA operative secretly going around and killing people for our country. And that's an odd story, but you can look that up. The second thing about it was that I always knew two things were going to happen. One, at some time during the show, there would be a fight over that gong. They would hate the act so bad that they would all be fighting to see who got to gong it. And the second thing I knew is this. Somebody was going to come out and sing "Feelings." Oh, feelings. And they would usually get gonged right there. For whatever reason, that was the song of the decade. And for whatever reason, everybody hated it. Maybe because we hate feelings. Maybe. I will tell you one thing for sure. A lot of people hate their feelings right now. This pandemic, the coronavirus, has been going on so long that it has forced us into a place of melancholy and reflection. I heard of one young child talking to her mother recently who said, "I just feel like life is never going to go back to normal. And I'm so sad that I wasted all those days when everything was fine." It's like 8 years old going, "I've wasted my life." And it's sad that we're thinking those things and asking ourselves those questions, but we are. That's just where we are. We are dealing with anxiety. One of our school teachers texted me asking me to pray for them, saying we don't think our administrators even care if we get sick. We're dealing with fear. Fear of the disease, fear of government reaction to the disease, and are they taking away our rights to worship? We're dealing with sadness. Everything that we love is taken away. I used to get parents together on the first day of school, and we would go eat Mexican food and drink Mexican drinks at lunch to celebrate the fact that our kids were back in school, and we didn't have to entertain them all day. We can't do that anymore. We don't know if they're ever really going back, and we'll be called to pick them up in 5 minutes. We're dealing with despair, this feeling that things will never be normal again. We're dealing with exhaustion. We're just dealing with our feelings. And at times like this, I feel like it's important for us to do two things. One is to realize that maybe God just wants us to sit here. Maybe he is more interested in our spiritual health, our emotional health, the relationship that we have with him. Maybe he's more interested in that than he is in getting us back to normal. Maybe he wasn't that crazy about normal. And the second thing we need to do is we need to talk about how to process all of these feelings and to use them as a way to heal our souls and to understand the world, and most importantly, how to use our emotions as a way to know him better, to know God better. So what I want you to see, we're going to do this for about 8 weeks. What I want us to see together is how to see our emotions as the tools that God has given us to live in this tragic world, and to see our emotions as windows that allow us to see God more fully. And we're going to start that today by looking at Psalm 126 as an overview to the whole series. Please stand as we read from Psalm 126. We're going to be looking at the Psalms this entire time because the Psalms really show us something. They show us a full gamut of emotions, from ecstatic joy to the deepest despair. just done that the other way around. From the deepest despair to the most ecstatic joy. And one of the things they comfort us with is this message of, hey, God's not ashamed of you for how you feel. He is so okay with your feelings that he let people write them into Scripture. You're not spiritually immature if you're crying. People who wrote the Bible cried. So let's talk about them. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those in a dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. As far as the reading of God's word, all men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. God has given us our emotions as the tools we need to live in this tragic world and as windows that allow us to see Him and ourselves better. What are emotions? What are emotions? What are these things, these feelings? I used to just know one thing about them. When I was in seminary, and I was so much smarter than I am now, I knew that emotions were bad. That's all I really knew about them. They were bad. They shouldn't be trusted. You should ignore them at all costs. If someone would come to me and say, well, how do you feel about such and such? I'd say, well, I don't know how I feel about it, but I can tell you how I think about it. Because thinking, that's important. That's what matters. Feeling, we put that in the caboose. I remember the little train that I was taught to use as my motto was, you know, facts in the front car, faith in the second car. Maybe faith was in the first car. I'm not sure which car faith was in, but I know for sure feelings were in the caboose. But you know what? God didn't get that memo because He actually gave us our feelings first. You know that, right? As a baby, you knew what it meant to miss your mommy and to cry out for her and be sad about it. And you knew what it meant to feel comforted by her presence. And you knew what it meant to feel joy in her joy. You laughed and you cried and you contented yourself long before you understood the concepts of mom and dad and joy and sorrow. You came into this world programmed with your emotions. They are primal. They are the foundations of who we are. They are the foundations of our personality, and they can't be ignored. They're telling us something about who we are and how we experience this world. I think one of the most poignant examples of that is in Romans 8:23 when the Apostle Paul says, we're groaning, we are groaning for our adoption. Isn't that a fascinating picture? Think of an orphanage of children, little children, groaning, crying for parents that they've never had. It would be odd to groan for an adoption, right? You just know that things aren't right. You're groaning for someone to love you. You're groaning for a home. And the Apostle Paul says that's what we are all doing every day. Our emotions are telling us we're not home yet. We're longing for a place that we've never been. We're longing for a relationship with God that we've never had. We are longing for an adoption. Our emotions understand more about this world than we ever will. They're primal, but they can be wrong. And it's important to remember that. We can't ignore emotions altogether, but we can't put them on the throne because sometimes they are just wrong. When In Genesis 4, when Cain and Abel offered their sacrifices, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and he did not accept Cain's sacrifice, and Cain got furious about it, and God came to him and said, "Why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? Your anger's misplaced, Cain. You're mad at Abel. You shouldn't be mad at Abel. You should be disappointed with yourself, and you should be dealing with that yourself." And that's an important question for us to ask ourselves. I love Psalm 42. It says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. Why are you so sad? It's an important question because sometimes our emotions are just wrong. I've noticed that about myself in the last few weeks. Bianca would tell me something about something that went wrong or that disappointed her in a class or just in life. And my first response is I look at her and with all sincerity say, "I'm sorry." And she finally just got to a point of looking at me going, "Why are you sorry? This has nothing to do with you." And I had to ask myself, "Soul, why are you so sorry?" And the answer? Because I, like 99% of the children of addicts and children of divorce, I take responsibility for how everybody else is feeling all the time. I learned as a very young child that my mother's happiness depended on me. And so I just transfer that to everybody else. And if you're not happy, I'm not happy. And I feel like I've failed. That's misplaced. That's unhealthy. You have to ask yourself, why do you feel that way? Our emotions are primal. They're important, but they can be very wrong. And we have to ask them questions. They can be wrong, but they cannot be ignored. And we want to. You want to ignore them. We don't like feeling bad. We don't like letting our feelings express themselves. But they're going to. They're going to. David writes about the feeling of guilt in Psalm 32. And he says, "In the days when I kept silent, my bones waxed within me. I was without strength like one who's had his strength dried up through the summer." My emotions are getting the best of me, even if I'm trying to ignore them. Even if I'm doing everything I can to ignore them, they won't be ignored. They'll get misplaced. You'll end up being angry at other things. My counselor told me the reason you get so mad at your dog is because you can't kick your boss. You can kick your dog. We get angry at traffic because we can't do anything about how bad our life is. Our anger is misplaced, but it's going to come out. Our sadness is going to come out. Our misplaced joy is going to come out. Our emotions are primal. They can be wrong, but they can't be ignored. And they are gifts to be used. They're gifts to be used for learning about ourselves and the world. When we ask ourselves the question, a friend of mine was talking to me about his emotions, and he said his son had gotten a scholarship, and he's really excited, but he found himself saying, you know, he's probably going to lose that scholarship. And he had to ask himself, why are you afraid of joy? Well, because the feeling of being disappointed hurt so bad that we wish we weren't ever joyful to begin with. And he had to deal with his fear. He learned about himself by asking himself the question, why are you feeling this way? We learn about ourselves. We learn about the world. And we learn about God. Chip Dodd says that our emotions are, he says, the world we live in is a tragically broken place. And God gave us all of our emotions to navigate it and to heal our wounds. Dan Allender says our emotions are windows to understand ourselves and God better. Well, if that's what they are, then what are we supposed to do with them? What are we supposed to do with these yucky things? Well, the psalm tells us, right? Psalm 126, and I lean heavily on Tim Keller's sermon, Sowing Your Tears, and you can listen to that yourself. It's free online. This is kind of my take on it. He says, he looks at these final two verses. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. What's the seed? The seed is the tears. bearing the seed for sowing, he shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. What is he saying? First of all, he's saying, don't stuff your tears. Nothing good comes from ignoring your tears. If you have seeds at home that you never plant, you never do anything with them, there's never a harvest. So we can't stuff our tears. And that's the Calvinistic way, right? God is sovereign. Therefore, nothing bad ever happens because only God gives us whatever. A friend of mine was a pastor, and another colleague of his had his church burned. A lot of my friends are pastors. I just say that kind of thing because it means I don't know what I'm going to say next. We call that verbal filler. A friend of mine who also is a pastor had a colleague whose church burned down one night. So he called him up the next day. How are you doing? I'm fine. How else would I be? Well, your church burned down, didn't it? God's sovereign, isn't he? Yes, he is. And he sovereignly gave you these things called tears, and he probably intended you to use them. But we don't like that. We hate it. Not just Calvinists. We're not the only one who hate it, right? I mean, dear friends of mine who just will not allow themselves to be sad, and so they use things like retail therapy. You know, if I'm feeling sad, I know for sure buying a new pair of shoes will make me feel better. We do sports therapy. I refuse to feel bad, so I want to turn to whatever's on television and be distracted. We do video game therapy. If I can just distract myself long enough. Or we try to cheer each other up. One of the fathers of our denomination who just really was a trendsetter when it came to evangelism and preaching the gospel and getting the PCA off on a good foot. While he was doing all this and building his church, his wife began to suffer from terrible depression. And after about 6 months, he noticed. And that's the first sign. It shouldn't take you that long. But he decided he was going to fix it. And so he walked into the bedroom while she was in there crying, and he said to her, "Buck up, Barbara." Walked out. I got in there with you and fixed that. If you're comfortable with emotions, if you're healthy, you understand that what people don't always need someone to cheer them up. We need someone to say, "I still love you. This sadness will not last forever, but my friendship with you will. This anxiety you're experiencing will not last forever, but you need to know that I will be here when it ends. And I'm going to sit right here." We don't like that, though. We want to be cheered up. If we want our seeds to grow, if we want to receive the harvest of joy, we can't hide our seeds. We can't stuff them. But secondarily, we can't just dump them out. We can't just dump them out. When you're planting a field, and I haven't planted very many fields in my life, like one, but I can tell you what you don't do. You don't keep the seeds in the shed, and you also don't just bring the seeds out and dump them all in one place and then walk off. You have to sow them. You have to entrust them. What does that mean? It means we don't worship our emotions. We don't assume that whatever the only thing that matters is our emotions, and we don't continually rehearse our emotions to deepen the ruts. Just dumping your emotions on God will affect your relationship with yourself and Him terribly. And I'm saying this from experience. And I want you all to hear this, especially those of you who know me for a long time, because one of the things you've heard me say is that it's important to pray your anger. And it's important to take your anger to the Lord, and I believe that. But I can also tell you from experience, dumping your anger on the Lord will not lead to healing. 2 years ago, last month, when my mom died, I just got so angry. Not necessarily over her death, but just over her life. And how none of it seemed to be right. And I got so mad that every time I started to pray, instead of talking to the Lord, instead of relating to the Lord, I just started yelling at him over and over, "Why didn't you help?" And you know this, yelling at anybody doesn't really build a relationship. You can bring your anger to someone and say, "I'm upset with you that you did this. When you did this, it hurt my feelings." That's a healthy grown-up thing to do. But if you're just rehearsing your anger and yelling over and over again, "You failed me, you failed me," what you're doing is your words are convincing your own soul. Your words form your own soul. And you're convincing yourself, "Yes, the Lord can't be trusted. Yes, I have been abandoned." And you're never giving him a chance to respond. And you're just deepening this division between him and yourself. Dumping on God, it affects who you are. It forms you. Your words, your prayer life, your relationship with your emotions forms your soul. We can't stuff our emotions and we can't just dump them out. What do we do? He tells us, you sow in tears. Literally, you sow the tears. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy. What does that mean? When you plant something, you're taking it, you're carefully putting it somewhere, in trusting that there it's going to grow and there it's going to put forth a harvest. We don't do that kind of thing very often, so let me use terms that are more modern. You invest your tears. How do we invest? You take what's precious to you, your valuables, you give them to someone else, entrusting them to grow that investment, to make it a bountiful harvest, to make it bigger and better. You're entrusting them with it. And the psalmists tell us that that's what we do with our tears. I love Psalm 56:8. Psalm 56 says, "You've kept count of my tossings. You've been there with me whenever I've tossed and turned in the night. You have kept." And then he says, he begins to tell God what to do. He says, "Put my tears in your bottle." Isn't that beautiful? Here they are. I'm giving them to you. I'm trusting you with them. I'm trusting you to make them grow. I'm trusting you to bless them. The psalmists say that what do we do with our emotions? We entrust them to God. We bring them to Him. To plant them to Him. These emotions, they open the door to us to ask hard questions, and they invite us to listen and enter into a place where we meet God. And what happens there is oftentimes this. Our life is broken. We feel the brokenness. And so we come to God to talk to Him about it. And what we discover there, if we're patient, is we came to hope that God would make our world better, to heal it, to fix it. But He's more concerned with having the conversation. He's more concerned with the relationship itself. And if we'll stay there long enough, we discover that this relationship is more valuable than the things we were praying to Him to fix. It takes a while. But let me put it like this. What do we want? Right? Our world is broken. We're experiencing that brokenness. We come to God. We ask Him to fix it. Fix the world. Fix my grades. Fix my relationship. Fix my parents. Fix my family. Fix my children. Fix my job. Hurry up and fix it, God, so I won't have to come here and pray to you anymore because this is really uncomfortable. And God says, actually, if you'll learn to be comfortable here, you'll find this to be sweeter and better than those things out there. Here is a place of healing. Here is a place of hope. Here is the place of love. The psalmist invites us to plant our tears reverently, remembering who we talk to, remembering that this is God Himself. And not only is He the infinite and unchangeable God, but He's the God who's invested in us, who loves us, who cares about us so much that He gave us His Son. Remembering who He is and what He's done for us. Invest our tears with Him patiently. We want to be healed, but He wants the relationship. What does the psalmist say? He who bears the seed for sowing shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing sheaves with him. If you want your tears to turn into shouts of joy, if you want them to grow up to be filled with joy, it takes time. I know that. I remember about fifth or sixth grade, I had to do a little science fair thing, which involved planting seeds and different kinds of soil. But I wasn't really interested in the soil. I was just fascinated by the seeds, like how this dead seed turned into something alive. I was fascinated by it, and I wanted to see it the moment it happened. So I dug up the seed every day, and nothing ever happened. Planting requires patience. You have to leave it there, trusting that God's doing something with it. We plant our emotions with God reverently and patiently. And finally, we plant them expectantly. Go back to verse 1. This is an interesting psalm. He starts out with here. He says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who were in a dream." He's saying, we don't know exactly what he's talking about, but God blessed Israel in some way, and they were so happy. There was so much dancing. There was so much joy that they felt like it was a dream. They felt like it was too good to be true. He starts the psalm off there at some point in the past, and then he turns it in verse 4 and he says, "Restore our fortunes. You did this once, do it again." He's using God's faithfulness in the past to encourage himself to believe God will again be faithful to us in the future. And that's what the Apostle Paul invites us to do. He says, I consider our present suffering not to be worthy to be compared with the glory that is set before us. He's using God's his faithfulness in the past. God was faithful to raise Jesus from the dead in the past. Therefore, I know, I believe that He will do it again. He will raise us. And when we do that, he actually turns this psalm on its head. Because in the psalm, he says, in the past, we were so happy we didn't know if it was real or not. And Paul says, in the future, we're going to be so blessed, so happy, so deeply content in God's presence that we're not going to know if the past was real or not. Our present sufferings are going to seem dreamlike. Like, was that real? Because the glory of being raised in glory before His face will be so wonderful that we'll know that that was real and nothing else was real in comparison. That's the joy that we expect. And you have to have that expectation. You'll never come to that. It's hard to come to somebody with your anger. Why don't we ever go to someone with our anger? Because we don't really believe we're going to be reconciled, do we? And about the only time we ever will go to someone with our anger is when you're like, well, I'm stuck in this relationship, so I might as well. It's a lot easier to go get new friends, but I'm married to you. I'm stuck. If I divorce you, I'm going to lose my job. Just speaking about myself here. So I have to tell you, I have to seek reconciliation because the pain of being in this house with you is greater than the pain of this awkward conversation. We don't like it. Because we're not expectant. We don't expect anything good to come out of it. But the psalmist pleads with us, plant your seeds expectantly. Know that if you'll go through the pain of talking about your pain with God, then you will bear a harvest of joy. And you will bring your joy with you. That's what we're going to try to learn how to do together over the next few weeks. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we We pray that you would teach us how to come to you and to talk about our sorrow and our fear and our anger and our joy and our guilt and our shame. And we pray that you would turn each of these seeds into joy, into contentment, into safety, security, into love, into that precious feeling of being known and being loved. Would you sit with us and teach us how to invest these feelings? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.